Let's pray together.
Father, we come to you. And Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. God, I tell you, we begin a new year. And Lord, we're so dependent on you, Father. And we just pray that you would guide us and lead us. Lord, we pray that as we've already seen over the past few weeks, some things that would carry on into the new year that would, Lord, be good themes for us as considering Jesus. Lord, I pray as even this morning as we look at desiring a better country and walking, Lord, in faith, God, I pray that we would fix our eyes on Jesus. God, I pray that even now that you would help us to, Lord, as we bow before you, to humble ourselves before you and to, Lord, to gain strength for our journey. God, that we would be strengthened by the power of your word, that it would energize us, that it would motivate us, it would strengthen our faith, God. I pray, Lord, for our individuals here that know you, God. Lord, I know that Lord, at many times we get tired when we're worn. And Lord, we need your touch. We need you to lift us up. We need you to move us forward, God. Help us to press on. God, our enemy's so real, like a hungry lion, seeking whom he may devour, roaming to and fro, God. I pray that you would help us to be sensitive over this next year and through these days ahead, God, of how our enemy works. Lord, you'd help us to come together as a church family and, Lord, to protect one another and, Lord, to hold each other accountable and encourage one another, God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that we are passing through. Lord, we're strangers, we're exiles here. And Lord, I pray that Lord, our gaze would be upon that country, Lord, a heavenly city, Lord, in which you've prepared for those who know you and love you. God, I pray that we would be steadfast, immovable, as the word tells us, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God, help us this day. Lord, we look to you, we trust you, and we need you, and we call out for your strength and your power to move in our midst. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me. We are going to spend the next few weeks continuing Hebrews. And we're going to be on over in the book of Hebrews 11. And many of you would know that book is a lot of times called the Faith Hall of Fame. The Faith Hall of Fame. We see characters in here in these verses that are so radical in their obedience to Christ. They are so steadfast in their pursuit of the Lord Jesus and walking in His will according to His purposes. And right in the middle, we have a little timeout here that gives us a little description about how these people lived and about how they died. If you would stand with me, we're going to concentrate on verses 13 through 16, but I want to back up to give us a little context, back up to verse 8 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. We've already seen people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and just how they lived lives of faith, and now we move into Abraham. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance, as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Imagine that. He obeyed and didn't even know where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now this is where we're going to concentrate this morning. Verse 13. And I want to read this out of the New King James Version, if you don't mind. New King James. And I'll give you a little ESV, NIV, and New King James this morning. But I love the way that they capture it with New King James. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They see, they welcome, and they confess that they're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And then it says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Actually, the NIV says that they seek a country of their own. They're looking for a country of their own. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. He's prepared a city for them. This morning, desire, you may be seated. This morning, desiring a better country. I think we've probably all seen the classic movie called The Wizard of Oz. And in this movie, you see Dorothy. And she is on a pursuit to make it home. She finds herself in a land called Oz. And she looks a little bit different. She acts a little different. This is a strange place to this young, beautiful Dorothy. And her and Toto are trying desperately to get back to Kansas, where Annie M. and her uncles are. And in this pursuit, you see her face obstacles. You see strange things happen, and you see things come against her, and she's just so desperate, and you hear it. Every scene, you sense the desperation in her voice. If only I can get back to Kansas. And she's calling on people for help. She's facing different witches and critters and different things, but she is relentless in her pursuit to get home. In this text here, we see men and women, and in this context, we see Abraham and Sarah, and we see Isaac and Jacob. And we see that they are aliens and strangers in this area because they have had a glimpse. They've caught just a small vision of something that's so much greater. And they are all in this pursuit to get to a greater city, desiring a heavenly city. And first off, let's look at verse 13. It says that they all died in faith, not having received the things promised. They all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Now let's back up to look at what faith is. Faith is a lot of times a mystical word that you just got to have faith, you got to have belief, you just got to believe. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 1. It tells us what faith is. Hebrews 11, it's the same chapter, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. Two points. This morning, we're going to see that in walking in faith, these people, along with us, we are aliens and strangers, sojourners in this city here on earth. We're also going to see that walking in faith, we desire a greater country. We see that one thing these people had in common is that they died without seeing the full effects, the writer of Hebrews tells us, and they died in faith. According to faith, kata pistin, they died in faith. They were assured of the things hoped for and convicted of things not seen. So in essence, let's make faith the noun, and let's say that these people died seeing, because faith sees. It's assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. Abraham, we know, was asked to leave his homeland, Ur of the Chaldeans, Mesopotamia, and go to a land that God would show him. And he believed God. And the writer tells us that it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and he set out on a journey toward a city, toward Canaan, but even a greater city in heaven. And it says that he believed God, and he lit out. But one thing these people had in common, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, they died in faith. And it says that they, not having received the things promised, but having received them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged them, they were strangers and exiles on earth. Now, I've resorted back there to the ESV, but it says here that having seen them from afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them. So how were they assured of them? Because they had seen them. Evidence of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. Faith sees, faith welcomes God's promises, and it confesses that they are strangers and pilgrims on earth. It says that they welcome them, embrace them from afar. What does that mean? It says that we can only see and welcome the promises from a distance. Let me help you with that. It says, this amplifies the opening phrase of the verse that these men died in faith without receiving the promise. But Hebrews 6:15 tells us that having patiently waited, Abraham obtained the promise. And then Hebrews 11:17 says that Abraham had received the promises. So in what sense did he not receive the promise or receive them at a distance? The author here means that the patriarchs did not receive the total fulfillment of God's promises in this life. He didn't receive the full effect, the fulfillment of God's promise in this life. They only received a taste of them. He only received a taste. Abraham and Sarah finally received the promise of a son in Isaac. But Abraham died with only two heirs according to the promise. That's Isaac and Jacob. Hardly an innumerable nation. Remember God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12? Let me give it to you. In Genesis 12, verses 1, remember this? Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I love verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Abraham obeyed. He went as the Lord had told him. But when Abraham, he was being true, he was obeying God, he was believing, assurance of things hoped for, convictions of things not seen. God had given him a glimpse of this. But when he died, Isaac and Jacob were hardly an innumerable nation. Isaac owned a few wells plus some grazing land for his flocks, but he still lived in a tent. Imagine that. The lonely place that Abraham now leaves, a place that was probably somewhat prosperous, a homeland, family and friends. And God says, pick up and go to a place and I'll show you. And it says that he's a stranger. He's a sojourner. He's an alien. He's like a refugee in this strange land. He's in this pagan land of Canaan that God has said, I'm going to bless and I'm going to give it to you. But as he travels, he packs up his tent. Isaac and Jacob are also packing up their tents. They're trusting God. They're traveling through. But they're walking by faith this new year. You know, we could have talked about steps to being prosperous this year. We could have looked at just formulas. But I wanted to talk to us about desiring a greater country. Walking in faith. My heart and cry for our church family this year is that we would recognize who we are and whose we are. And recognize that we don't fit in here. And I pray that God would open our eyes to a greater country. God had given Abraham a glimpse of this, and he would be obedient. But he still lived in a tent. He was not in any significant way the heir of the land. Jacob died with about 70 descendants, including his sons, who became patriarchs of the 12 tribes. But they were forced to move out of the land back into Egypt because of the famine. It says, so the patriarchs had a taste of the fulfillment of the promises, but they only welcomed them from a distance. They believed God. So in essence, faith is assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So in Abraham, they had already come to pass. It's like welcoming that friend and that lover that you can get a glimpse and you can speak to them, but you can't get to them. It's like Dorothy getting a glimpse of maybe Kansas, but she couldn't get there. Or she couldn't have the full fulfillment, but it was coming. It was coming. The Word tells us that in Jesus, all the promises are fulfilled. In Christ, they're yes and amen. The life of a sojourner. Go back to our text, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them. I want to take us also to, so faith sees and faith welcomes God's promises from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 helps us get also an understanding of faith. Because we walk by faith, and that's another goal this year. As we seek a heavenly country, recognize that we're strangers, but we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk, in a sense, having seen and being assured of God's promises, but not seeing them fully and completely, knowing that in Christ and in heaven, in that heavenly city, we're going to experience God's fulfillment of His promises. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." So they're walking and they're dying according to faith, but it says faith is a gift of God. There's the words we see here that are very important, seeking and desiring. And so we're praying that God would help us to walk in faith, but faith is a gift of God. And so we're praying that, in essence, in the sense that God would strengthen our faith. He would help us to see. We know that we're dimmed and we're blinded. Satan has blinded our eyes, the Word tells us, to heavenly things. And that we can only see and follow the prince of the world, of the darkness. And we know that Satan rules in this world. And so we're praying that clear, beautiful light of Christ would illuminate and help us to walk in God's promises, that we would see clearly and that we would walk in faith. But faith is a gift of God. So in this new year, we're praying that God would even open our eyes and give us a greater understanding of Christ and this heavenly city that we're pursuing. Faith, this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Faith is a gift of God. Back to our text, Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them. Faith embraces. Faith welcomes. They welcomed God's promises as they would welcome visitors in their tents. They believed them and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, one thing we do is that we recognize that we're strangers. Have we recognized? You know, Abraham would, as he traveled through, he didn't fit in any longer. Anybody can relate to this? We just don't fit in, do we? We don't fit into this world. The world thinks different, it acts differently. If you know, and we're reminded of this over and over again, as Abraham traveled through Canaan, you know, even as he got ready to bury Sarah, and he went he pleads with the sons of Heth for a grave for his wife. He says this, he says, "I'm a stranger and sojourner among you." He says, "Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight." You know, I think about missionaries as they are pursuing a heavenly city, as they're going to spread the good news of Jesus, as they with walking by faith and not by sight, if they're confident, assured of things hoped for and convicted of things not seen, and they're going to share that good message of Christ and the hope we have in Him, they recognize that they're sojourners here. They're aliens. They're strangers. They're refugees, and we're just passing through. And it's ever so clear in Genesis 23:4 to Abraham as he says, "I need a place to bury my wife." You know, how many missionaries have buried their little children in a strange and foreign land just passing through because they're seeking a greater country. They're seeking a heavenly city. As we continue to think about the scene here, of the sojourner. The life of faith is the life of a sojourner. As we walk by faith this year, we fix our eyes on that heavenly city, we should feel like sojourners. Jacob said to Pharaoh in Egypt, "The years of my sojourning are 130. In Psalm 39, King David looked back over these testimonies. Now, David, we would think he has it all. King David, rich, wealthy. He looks back and he says in God's word, in Psalm 39, he looked back over these testimonies and included himself in the lineage of sojourners on the earth. Verse 12 says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, a sojourner like all my fathers." But that's not just this. You say, how do we relate to this? Guys, let me tell you, we've caught a glimpse. Through faith, they were looking forward to Christ coming. We're looking back that having seen Christ having come. But at the same time, the promises aren't fulfilled. We still are looking forward to that heavenly city. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Until Christ comes, He comes for the second coming, and He sets up that reign and rule in which we'll rule and reign with Him, and we behold His glory, and there's no more pain and hurt and tears and crying and sadness, no more corruption and evil and stealing and sin. We look forward to a city that's not corrupt. You think of a city that's corrupt and grimy and thieves and people stealing. But we look forward and long for that city that's pristine, that's beautiful with the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. There's no more hurt. There's no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow. So we have, like Abraham, have tasted the promises of God, but we still look toward that fulfillment as Christ comes and we go to spend eternity with Him. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, "Behold, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul." So the point here in this life of faith is the life of an exile, a sojourner, a refugee. That's our life, but the promise of God are the promises of God are our real home, and we have seen them from afar off and have greeted them and tasted them, and they have made us restless and uneasy. They have begun to shape our whole way of seeing and thinking and feeling. They have colored all our values and our goals and our desires. We have been put out of sync with this world because our treasure is in heaven. I think of Pilgrim's Progress. Remember, outside of the Bible, there's probably been more copies of this book by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, than any other book. And in this, you've got a character named Christian. It's an analogy. It's a lot of word pictures. And Christian is on this journey toward this celestial city, toward this heavenly city. And in this journey, he's got people that are pulling against him. And it's a real battle of good and evil. Of heavenly pursuit, but Satan who seeks to devour and to kill and destroy, and his friends pulling away from him, and he comes up on Vanity Fair and he sees the lights, and if he's not careful, he's going to get distracted. But through all the lights and the glimmers of the world and everything that Satan throws at us, he's trying to look over this hill towards this heavenly city because he's got this taste of something greater. He comes up on this slough of despond and he's kind of like in quicksand and he's trying to get through. And we feel like this, don't we? This has been a tough week for me. It's kind of ironic that I'm preaching about having heavenly, desiring a better country and having a glimpse of a greater home and seeking to live as strangers and exiles. And I feel like this has been a week where if things could come at me, it was coming at me. Anybody ever have those weeks? We do, don't we? Things were coming at me. Even Wednesday, I come over to church, and guess what happens? I come back, and our little kittens disappeared. You say, that's not a big deal. Anybody that's ever had a family pet, that's a big deal. Now, I'm not even a cat fan, but I've grown to love this little cat. But I'll tell you what, the three little kids that sit on that pew right there, they love that kitten a lot more than me. And It became a problem. We let out. I got a chance and started back work this couple days this week, so I had a lot of time with my kids, and I love my precious time with my children. Guess what we spent a lot of time doing? We rode up and down these streets. We knocked on doors. I was in pursuit of a kitten. Still in pursuit. You'll probably see posts on Facebook soon. You might even see a reward sign, all right? Because I'm determined that I'm going to get this little kitten. I'm going to find this little kitten. This little kitten, at first I thought he may have disappeared and followed some kids off and somebody's taking good care of him. Now my cynical, you know, nature set in and somebody got my kitten. But, you know, we go through these emotions though, right? I'm saying all this to say, though, that consumed a lot of my time the last 2 or 3 days. Trying to find a little kitten, of all things. And God even somewhat convicted me about it because he said that you need to be more focused on this heavenly city. You know, we're strangers here. Somebody's got my kitten and probably somebody's taking good care of our little kitten. You know, my mind don't need to be focused on that, but there's a lot of things that consume our minds if we're not careful. Things that come at us. My wife called me this morning. I'm getting ready, I'm studying, preaching, getting ready to pray up this morning. And Anna's getting ready to leave Children's Hospital. And she says, "Stephen, my battery's dead and my keys hung in my ignition." I'm saying, "Bless God, I'm ready to go preach." And now I'm thinking about my wife 50 miles away trapped in a parking garage at Children's Hospital. Anybody ever have those days where Satan just tries to throw things at you? How are we supposed to keep our mind on that heavenly city with all the different things that come at us? I don't know, but Abraham had the same type things. He's living in a tent. Anybody ever lived in a tent? Anybody ever camp? That's right. There you go. Some military people know what that's like. And people that go camping. I lived in a pop-up for 3 or 4 days. And I tried to tell Anna, we were looking at maybe getting a pop-up. I said, "Anna, it just ain't what we need with 3 kids. It's not really practical." We did a pop-up 2 or 3 days. She said, "Stephen, that's not really what we need." I said, "No, baby, it's not. It's hard. We just feel out of place, don't we? You know, things aren't where they're supposed to be. As we're traveling through, as we're sojourners, things just aren't like the way they're supposed to be because we have a new taste. We have new appetites. The one guy I talked about in a sermon, he said that he's a cheapskate, and he said they were going out to Nevada to visit some family, and he said he saw on this bright sign that rooms for $20 a night. So he said he went in this casino. He said, you know, he went in this casino to get in a, he said his wife wouldn't go in, but the preacher went inside to get him, book him a room for $19.99 or $20. He said, "Man," he said, "it was filled with lights and people sitting around these places, and mostly senior adults." And he said they were sitting at these slot machines, boy, and their arms were just going, just headed down left and right. He said, "I just felt a little out of place." You know? And I'll tell you, the way we should feel as Christians, as Abraham had caught just a glimpse as he obeyed and followed, and as we obey and follow, we should feel out of place. Now you see, what's the context here? Remember, Hebrews, this book is being written to people that are maybe in danger of going back to Judaism. And he says that one thing these people, these forefathers, these even the prophets of old in the Old Testament, Enoch and Abel and Noah and Barak and Sam, these people had one thing in common. They had faith. It's a gift of God. God helped them see. God opened them their eyes. They embraced it. They welcomed God's promises. And so one thing these people had in common was they were looking to Jesus. And verse 12 would be a good theme for our new year, chapter 12, verse 1. Right there, it says that therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So as we think about looking to Jesus, these people had this in common, but these people were in danger of turning back. And that's why if you look at verse 14 here, it says that for people who speak, they confessed. Abraham was real quick to say as he asked for a burial plot for his wife, he said, "Look, I'm just a sojourner. I'm passing through. I'm brokenhearted over my wife, but you know what? I'm going to see her again. I'm looking forward to the promises of God." So as he's passing through, as he's recognizing he's a sojourner, he confesses that. He tells people that. That's something we ought to be doing, sharing the good news of the hope we have, confessing that we're aliens in this world, confessing that we're exiles, that we're passing through our homes in another area. And it says, verse 14, "For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeing a homeland." They're seeing a homeland. The NIV says that they are looking for a country of their own. The Greek is like a native country. They're saying that they're not going to turn back because they've left. They've made a break. Even when a servant of Abraham goes back to get Isaac, goes back to the Chaldeans, or Mesopotamia, when he goes back to get him a bride, the servant says, "What about Isaac? If they can't get him, do I need to take Isaac back? If I can't find him a bride, or if she won't come, do I need to take Isaac back?" He says, "Do not take Isaac back there." Abraham had made a clean break, guys. And I'm going to tell you something right here. There's a lot of people that profess faith in Christ, but these people that were walking by faith, one thing they had in common was they believed God. They trusted God. They set their sights on God, and they weren't going to turn back. So in this text, as he's writing to these initial readers, that be careful, don't turn back. He said, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, they stayed the course. They were steadfast. They didn't dabble with sin. They didn't go back. Now we know as Christians, we all run the risk of dabbling in some things. But we know that our desires and our tastes and our appetites are different. And so we're not going to go back and have a full-blown apostasy. Because faith is a gift of God. God has opened our eyes. God's helped us believe. He's given us new desires. We've experienced a new birth. We've been regenerated. And so just as Abraham told the servant, do not take Isaac back. We've broken. Now Joseph went back for a little while as he fled from Esau. 20 years, as a matter of fact. But he still testified. He said, look, I'm still a stranger in this land. Hey, this is not my land. I'm seeking a greater country. So that's a good application for us, is to be careful as we walk in faith, as we set our eyes on a greater country, as we recognize that we're different, still be careful. And don't go back. Make the break. Make the cut. You know, we're strangers and aliens here, and we're seeking a better country. It says in verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. You know, it says that Abraham confessed that he was a stranger. He's seeking another home. But look at verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But you know what? Their mind wasn't on that country. They weren't thinking about that. Their mind was on what? Assurance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Faith had helped them see. Faith had welcomed God's promises. Faith had helped them confess that they were strangers and exiles. And so, could they have gone back? Their mind wasn't even on it. Could we go back? Our mind shouldn't even be on our former way of life. Our mind should be living for Christ. Verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. They desire a heavenly country. A life of faith is to live as a sojourner, holding very loosely to the things of this world. Be careful that we don't get content. Be careful. A friend of the world is an enemy of God. Be careful that we don't get too drawn into affections and idols and relationships other than Christ and His relationships He called holy with our partners and family. Be careful. Hold things loosely. So we live as a sojourner through faith, but we also through faith, verse 16 tells us, desiring a better country, a heavenly one, a heavenly one. And then we see, make sure I'm not moving too quickly. Then we see a word therefore. I hope when you're reading your Bible, you pay attention to becauses and therefores, because we're going to get a picture here of the mind of God around this word, therefore. It says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed. Do we see talking about God being ashamed anywhere else in Scripture? We don't. We don't. At least according to one of the commentators. I'm quoting somebody else that said he did all the word studies. I didn't go to try to read the Bible to and fro, and I didn't go get on software programs to see, but I'm just taking an expositor and commentator's word for it when he says, I did the research, and he said, nowhere do we see God say that he's not ashamed or talk about him being ashamed to be called their God. But it says that because they're seeking a heavenly city, because they're sojourners in a strange land, it says that God is not ashamed to be called their God. What's the opposite of not being ashamed? Proud. Proud. Or he opposite of not being ashamed would be, is ashamed. I'd be sad if God says, I'm ashamed to be called their God. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? I'm fixing to go somewhere with proud. I'm jumping over myself a little bit. But, you know, as we go through the new year, I pray that we would have just such an appetite to desire God and His heavenly city. It's convicting, I know, to think about it. And because I know we're all dabbling in the world, whether it be, you know, we've all got affections and hobbies and things we hold to really tightly. But I pray that our hearts would just be on fire for Christ this next year, and my heart would be on fire for Jesus this next year, and would be so in pursuit of that city as Dorothy looked toward Kansas, that we as Christians would be so on fire and in love with Jesus that we desire Him. God is not ashamed to be called their God. I pray that God would not be ashamed to call Himself our God. And it says this, for He has prepared for them a city. He's prepared for them a city. We seek that heavenly city. John 14 talks about that. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. God has prepared a city for those who are journeying toward Him. People who are walking according to faith, looking toward the promises of His return, looking toward the fulfillment of His love and of His grace and of His mercy and of His purpose. As we've responded in obedience and as we're walking in that obedience, I pray that God would help us fix our eyes on Him, and that our appetites would grow stronger and stronger. Because I tell you, there's something to this. It's hard to understand. You know, we pray for a stronger desire, but if I pray, I want to tell you, I want you to have a stronger desire to live for Jesus and to walk with Him this year. But it's hard to control our desires, isn't it? What if I said, I want you to desire to love spinach? It's hard to change your desire of what you like, isn't it? That's why we're praying that God would open our eyes to the beauty of His glory and of His majesty and of His worth, that He would help us to see the degradation and the hurt our sin causes and the reality of the disobedience and the rebellion, which leads to brokenness and division and separation. And as God opens our eyes to the ugliness of our sin, I pray that He would unfold and help us to see in faith more clearly Christ and all of His riches. And may we pursue that heavenly city. May we desire that heavenly city, recognizing that while we're here, we're just sojourners. We're just passing through. You know, I printed out something to read as in conclusion, and I left it laying on my my desk, so I can't give it to you. So I conclude by just challenging you to spend time, pray that God would help us to see, and with the eyes of faith to live, to not get too content, but to long for that heavenly city throughout this next year. May we come together. May we do those. May we be those people that kind of like that little kitten. I'm ready to form a search party. May we form a search party, this church, this bride, this body. And as we form this search party, may we long and look for the return of Christ. May we long and look for His riches untold and unspeakable. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. If you're here this morning and you say, I've not tasted, I've not seen, I don't have faith, I'm not assured of things hoped for, I'm not convicted of things not seen, I only believe in things I can see right in front of me, I want to tell you something. God loves you. And through His power of creation, He also brings about new life in the heart. And God can help you see clearly. God can open your eyes to a new birth, to a new beginning, to a new life that's fulfilled in Christ and His coming one day. My prayer is that you would find yourself hating your sin and longing to have something new, and that Jesus would show that to you and you would respond, and that you would call out to Him and cry out to Him as best we can, as worn and weary, tired people, that we would cry out to Christ, trust in His promises, and believe through faith, confess Him as Lord, turning to Him. That's my prayer, and that's the invitation this morning. Let's pray together.